Good to be with you again tonight. We're going to be trying to continue with our theme tonight on talking about what it takes to be a disciple. And as I was thinking about this series, it made me think about the importance of repentance, and so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. In talking to the father of John the Baptist, the Lord said in Luke 1:77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. And he was talking about the work that John the Baptist would accomplish. I think that's a neat passage, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. And so how we have knowledge of salvation, how we grasp what it means to be saved, comes through an understanding that our sins are forgiven. When we appreciate that, we can come to terms with the understanding of what it means to be saved. In Hebrews chapter 6, we have there in verse 1 where he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. I think it's neat to see here that he's talking about laying this foundation. He's not wanting to go back and lay the foundation of repentance from dead works. And he's wanting to press on to other teachings. Well, you've got to have the foundation laid, the proper foundation laid, to be the kind of disciple that you want before you press on to these other teachings. And I think it's neat about this passage that repentance from dead works is laid right beside and of faith toward God. A lot of times we have today people stressing faith. You just have to have faith. But here is Hebrew writer laying side by side, this foundation is repentance and faith in God. And so I think that that stresses the importance of understanding the key, the necessity of understanding repentance and engaging in repentance in order to be a disciple of the Lord. We need reminders from time to time about the importance of being able to say that I am wrong and I will change. And that is what we're talking about when we talk about repentance, is recognizing the sin that we have and then making a commitment to turn away from those things, to change our life away from those things. And yet what we find common among people, I think just in our nature it seems like, is this attitude of leave me alone. I can handle this on my own. I don't need you to come and, you know, stick your nose into my life. I can take care of things myself. And so our nature is to say, I want to do it on my own. I don't want to admit when I'm wrong. And so I wanted to start this lesson by looking at the nature of man. Why repentance is such a challenge oftentimes for us. And I thought it would be good for us to look at what the proverb writer said in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. There are probably several examples that you could look at to try to make this example, but in Proverbs chapter 16, there's two passages that we're going to look at, and this is the first one being, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. And so in his own eyes, man thinks his ways are pure. He thinks his ways are good. And I think that what I see at least being reflected here in what the proverb writer is talking about is man has oftentimes the capacity within him to try to justify what he has done. To come up with some kind of reasoning, some kind of excuse to say, it was all right for me to do that. I'm not such a bad guy. I really didn't hurt anybody. I didn't really do anything. And he starts trying to give some kind of reasons for why it was okay for him to do those things. And I think we see this a lot of times where that man can quickly see the faults in other people, much quicker than he can see the faults in his own ways, his own life. And so I think within us, it just seems like there is a natural ebb and flow that we will try to justify why it's okay for us to engage in certain things. And so our ways are pure in our own eyes. As I was thinking about this, I was trying to think of some examples, and it, for whatever reason, stuck in my mind to think about what the Nazis did back in the 40s, the 30s. Have you ever wondered how they justified what they did? Here are the Nazis who, you know, had their slogans and their propaganda about the master race, and they did these atrocities. They murdered millions of people. The Jews were not their only victims, but they are the ones that received a lot of the brunt of it. But you've got 6 million Jews alone were murdered. Well, how can anybody justify that? And yet, when you go back and you look at it, the Nazis had their explanations. They had their reasons. They rallied a lot of people behind the cause. And I think that when you look at something like that, you see where that these people were driven to murderous deeds and great atrocities. Did they think that they were doing good? Were their ways pure in their own eyes? And again, I think it goes back to man tries to justify so many things. He has an explanation for why this is good. It's serving the greater good, you know, those kind of things. And the end product is devastation is being brought in a lot of cases. And so as we start this lesson, I want us to note that man has that capacity within him to try to explain away the evil that he does. And I want to give you a few examples of the excuses that man can give to try to explain away his own faults, his own misdeeds, to dismiss the sin that's in his life. The list that I've got, I was thinking about stealing, the kind of explanations that you can have people render or try to render to explain why it's okay. Our nation seems to be rampant with people who are jealous of what other people have. And so if somebody's rich, well, they're not going to miss if I take just a little bit from them. They've got so much, they don't need this. Well, I need it more than they do. And so you see man tries to justify, somehow reason through why it's okay for him to go and commit this sin. With lying, we've heard, I think all have heard it, you know, referred to as a little white lie. What is that but man trying to give an explanation why it's really not that bad? Yeah, I lied, but it was just a little white lie. And so they try to somehow quantify it and make themselves feel better about what they've done. Cheating. Everyone does it. I'm not really hurting anybody. You know, that kind of stuff. Profanity. I think profanity is something that a lot of people struggle with. You know, even when they become Christians, that, you know, if something happens, either somebody cuts them off in the road, they hit their hand with a hammer, that something slips out. Well, the question is do we make excuses for that and say, well, it's understandable because I was upset? Now, I don't say it all the time. It's just this one time. Do we feel sorry about those things and try to do better? Or, again, do we try to justify why it was okay to do those things? Another example is with lust. How many times have you heard a guy say, well, I can look as long as I don't touch? There are countless ways in which man tries to say, my deeds, my evil is permissible. It is okay. And so in his own eyes, he is trying to somehow pacify his conscience, try to smooth over things and justify to himself and to others why it's okay for him to engage in these things. And so it's just excuses for him to engage in sin. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so man, I think a lot of times, if he is left on his own, what he will end up doing is he will choose a path that, again, he's justified it, he's reasoned through it, he has his explanations, but that way is leading him to death. It will not result in any kind of good for him. But that is just, I think, the natural course of things if man does not have guidance, does not have somebody else to help him. And so man has a problem with seeing his own faults. And I think to me this stresses why we need guidance from God. We need God to tell us what is bad, what is wrong, what is sinful, what things we need to remove from our life. We cannot just say, I'll just wing it on my own and I'll figure it out. I'm a smart guy. You know, I've learned a lot in life. Whatever the explanation. If man is on his own, he will say, my ways are pure in my own eyes. And so we have to have God's aid in this. And I suspect that this is why the prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 10, 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Man needs God. We need His guidance. We need Him to instruct us and to tell us. Now, again, I want to stress in this section that I believe that it's not just simply, go and look at the Bible for yourself, because I think what I'm seeing here is man can have those blinders on. He needs some help to oftentimes see his own faults. I'm not saying that a person cannot come to understand the truth by studying the Scriptures. I just think that we have such a tendency to fool ourselves, to deceive ourselves. And I got two passages I want to demonstrate that with. In James chapter 1, verse 26, and I'll admit to you, I had not noticed this language for a long time. I had not paid attention to it. But James chapter 1, verse 26 says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, so if somebody thinks he is religious, he's devoted to God, he's a servant of God, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So the man is thinking that he is religious, that he's devoted to God, serving God, but his speech does not fit that of a servant, a disciple. His speech exposes that there's something wrong, and that he's thinking to himself, I'm devoted to God, I'm religious. And so the passage talks about he is deceiving his own heart. Again, man has that capacity to deceive himself. And again, I think that is just a fascinating thing to think about, that we have that capacity to deceive ourselves. If somebody came up to you and lied to you, manipulated you, deceived you, you think about how you normally would feel. Most people are pretty upset. That person deceived me. They betrayed my trust. But how do we feel when we do it to ourselves? If I have deceived myself and not seen my true nature, how my behavior is not fitting to a disciple, I'm very quick to forgive myself and to say, well, again, it was okay. I was justified in doing this. I had to do this. Those kind of things. But if somebody had done the same thing to us, we would be upset with them. And yet we will forgive ourselves and just, you know, give ourselves a pass a lot of times, if we're not careful. Another passage, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, talks about this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And so here it is. If we say that we have fellowship with God, we're right there following God, we're in step with God, we're together, we're in fellowship, and yet we're walking in darkness. Our practices, our behavior are not fitting to that declaration. Then we lie and we don't practice the truth. You go on down to verse 8 in that same chapter, and John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so again, if we say that we have no sin, we're denying our sin, we're acting like we don't sin, then we're deceiving ourselves. We're fooling ourselves to think that, to ignore our sin, to overlook our sin. And so again, these kind of passages, I think, emphasize that fact that in a lot of ways, it's hard to trust ourselves. because we can deceive ourselves. We have within us that kind of capacity. And so this to me is where that when it comes around to talking about repentance, I think this is why it's partly really critical. What do you find common today is that when you go to talk to somebody about sin in their life, how do they respond to that? Now I'm talking about in general, just when you talk to people. Most times people are not, "Oh, well, thank you for pointing that out. I'm so glad that you were able to come and talk to me about this. I really have a desire to do God's will, and you've done me a great service." No, usually it is that they turn around and they label the person as judgmental. You're being judgmental, and the Bible says don't judge. And so you've got this resistance to correction. Do not tell me I'm wrong. Who are you to tell me I've got sin? That's the usual kind of response that we'll get. It is just to say that the Bible says you can't do that. That is judging other people. And so again, to me this kind of comes back to if man doesn't typically admit to himself his own faults, if he won't admit his own sin and see that, and as we read in Hebrews 6, that repentance is a foundation of being a disciple, then when you have this resistance to correction, how will a person ever become the kind of person that God wants if they won't receive correction? If they block it out, if instead of considering it, they attack the person who's spoken to them? Folks, nobody enjoys finding out that they've been wrong about something. It's not something that's pleasurable. It's not something we enjoy. But if we are going to be the people that God wants us to be, then we need to receive correction. And then be willing to admit that we're wrong and turn away from those things. You go back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. The writer said, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, he said, let us go on to perfection. Some translations say maturity. If you reject correction and you're not willing to admit your sin and repent of it, the foundation, then you cannot be expected to press on to perfection, to being mature. And so again, I think this is partly why a lot of people have a problem being the kind of Christian that they need to be, is because they reject correction and they refuse to admit when they're wrong. They say, I'll do it on my own. I don't need anybody's help. You mind your own business and you know, we'll all be fine. We need to be willing to receive correction. It is just vital to becoming the kind of person that God wants us to be. So what does repentance mean? When you look at repentance, I think that it's good for us to remind ourselves of what good we're talking about when we talk about repentance. What value there is, what you see from a person when they are willing to repent of their sins. And I think that repentance basically in one way shows that a person is trying to grow spiritually. You have, when a person first becomes a Christian, they're a babe in Christ. There are so many things that they have to learn. So many things that they have to understand about putting off the old person of sin and the old ways of their living. There's a lot of changes that they have to be willing to undergo. Likewise, if somebody's been a Christian for a long time and hopefully have striven towards being mature, even then, there's still areas in which you've got to grow. You don't just stop growing. And so there's always that need for correction. There's always that need to refocus. There's always that need to be able to be approached about things that you need to work on. And so repentance, I believe, shows when a person says, I'm willing to say I'm wrong and I'm going to change, it doesn't show that they're just simply weak and frail people. It shows they have a commitment to growing spiritually. I have a suspicion that a lot of congregations, we have a problem, again, admitting when we're wrong. And there is, from what I've observed, and I've not gone around and looked at just a ton of churches, but from what I've seen is a lot of times there's just an absence of public confession of sin. James 5:16 talks about that you confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And I understand that that could be talking about on a personal kind of basis. But when we see nobody need to repent of sin, what impression does that leave with others in the congregation? And what I suspect a lot of times is when somebody is weak and struggling, they look around and nobody else ever seems to have any problems. Nobody else ever has to confess any kind of sin in their life. I must be the only one. I mean, that's the kind of conclusion is if nobody's saying anything about what they struggle with and the sin that they were working to overcome, I must be the only one that's having problems. And I think that in a way it creates that perception among some people that we're just a church full of perfect people and nobody ever has any struggles. And in a way, somebody, if they don't are not open about their sin, then they become isolated even more by those things. And so again, it's important for us to be willing to repent of our sins and tell each other when we're struggling with things. I think partly from that benefit of knowing that we're not alone in our struggles. That's not easy to open up about. Again, what does repentance show is a commitment to God. A person, as a disciple, has made a commitment, a pledge to Christ, to follow Him, to seek Him out in all His ways. We call Him Lord. And so, when I find out that my actions are not what He wants, my willingness to change demonstrates my commitment to Him. Again, I think that it's good for us to stress these kind of things because I think the view about repentance is, well, you're just a weak person. You see somebody who says, I was wrong and I want to do what God wants me to, it demonstrates that kind of commitment that they are renewing that kind of pledge to walk in the ways that God wants them to walk. Repentance is also demonstrates a desire to be reconciled to God. I think that is interesting that our society, again, tries to frame sin as no big deal. It's just, it's not like I killed anybody. You know, what's the big deal? Why are you making such a fuss about it? Well, if that's your attitude about sin, again, what kind of steps are you going to take to try to eradicate and remove those things from your life? How is it that God feels about our sin? You know, does He view it the same way? Here is God saying, don't do this in our life. Is our attitude is, well, I could care less. Again, it's not a big deal. I know God doesn't want me to do this, but everybody does it. How does God feel about our sin? How does He respond to it? I think Ephesians 4 gives us at least a glimpse at how He feels about our sin. Ephesians 4, verse 29 through 32. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Here it is that He talks about no corrupt word proceeding from your mouth, that you try to have what is good for edification, that it can impart grace to the hearers, that you are to put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. Again, if you have these things in you, what He mentions there is about grieving the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And so when we have, again, that kind of speech that, like James was talking about, I declare to be religious and yet my speech does not match that, then I'm deceiving myself. I'm lying about the truth. I'm not walking in the light. I'm walking in darkness, and it is grieving the Holy Spirit of God. It is not just simply that God says, oh, they're human, and I understand, you know, that they're frail and those kind of things. It touches God. Our sin touches Him. And so when we refuse, when we find out that that is not what God wants for us, and we refuse to stop disobeying, we just say, I don't care, then again, I think it is understandable that God would be grieved by that. His child is refusing to care about what He wants for them. And so my sin is against God. And so repentance is seeking to be reconciled again with God. It is seeking to be where that we're back in fellowship again. And so I am going to admit that I was wrong, and I'm going to change, and that shows that I want to be reconciled to God. Again, I don't think that people do that if they have this absence of understanding that my sin actually does matter to God. There is a passage that comes up from time to time in this kind of a subject. I don't want to come across as saying that, you know, when people reference this passage that they're always saying something. But I can remember a lot of times where I've seen this passage referenced. Romans 8, chapter 1. And people say, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And they proclaim it, no condemnation. And a lot of times what I take them to be saying is that we have no fear because we're in Christ and there's no condemnation for us. There is nothing that we do that can lose our salvation. And so I think it undermines that kind of desire for people to repent. If my sin will not produce condemnation, then what's the big fuss about? What's the big deal? There's no condemnation. And so, yeah, I ought to change, I should change, but there's no worries. Now, when you look at Romans chapter 8, you notice in verse 1 that it doesn't just stop with, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so, what Paul is talking about there is not just simply you go and do whatever the flesh desires and it's okay. You're not walking according to those things. You're walking according to the Spirit. You go on down to verse 13. And he says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So what Paul is describing in that context is not just this, I don't care about my sin, it's no big deal, the Lord doesn't care. He is saying you are going to put to death the deeds of the body. That is going to be how you live. That's what it means to walk according to the Spirit. Look with me over at 1 John chapter 3. I think there's a similar kind of message here. 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at verse 7 through 9. 1 John 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So John declares, if you're going to be righteous, you practice righteousness. And then in verse 9, depending on your translation, it may be a little bit clearer about what John is saying. He says, if you're born of God, he does not sin, is what the New King James says. Some of the translations have, makes a practice of sinning. This passage is not saying that when you become a Christian, you never have sin. You never have any kind of point in which you sin. From then on out, you're just perfect. But a Christian, a disciple, is somebody who is pledged to following the instructions of the Lord, doing what He says to do, walking as children of light. And so when you see that you have strayed from that, that you are engaged in sin, a child of God will correct that. He will not continue to practice those things and just act like it's no big deal. And so John is saying that he does not practice sin. He does not continue in those things. He makes those corrections so that he practices righteousness. And so again, talking about repentance, it is such a vital part of us. And any kind of teaching that tries to go to a passage like Romans 8 and make somebody comfortable with pursuing the deeds of the flesh is missing the point of what Paul is saying. We are to put to death, kill, murder the deeds of the body. We're not to continue in them. Repentance also means that we're going to humble ourselves. James chapter 4 verse 6 says that God is opposed to the proud. Again, nobody ever enjoys, that I've ever come across, ever enjoys saying that they're wrong. It's just not pleasant. But if I hold to my pride and I will not admit when I'm wrong, then God will be opposed to me. I have talked to Christians before, and I've got this one vivid event in my mind where that talking about what the Scripture said, and that person said, I don't care. I won't believe anything different until the day I die. And just slams that fist down like that. And that has stuck with me since. That kind of imagery of somebody who says they are a Christian, and yet they that adamantly, when you're discussing the Scriptures and what God's will is, slam that fist and say, I don't care. I won't believe anything different until the day I die. You have to humble yourself. No matter how long you have believed something, if you find out that you've been wrong, you've been incorrect about something that you believe, to be a follower of God, to go where He tells you to, you have to yield your will to His. And so when we're shown that God says something different than what we believe, no matter how difficult it is, we have to admit that we need a change. And so repentance involves, it indicates a person's willingness to humble themselves before God. And repentance is for us to admit my faults and my responsibilities. I think this is kind of basic, but you've got people saying sometimes the devil made me do it. I've wondered at times if people were really serious when they said something like that. I mean, did they really think that the devil made them do it? I've always heard people jokingly say that. But when you look at a passage like James chapter 1, it is clear that it is our own fault, it is our own perversion within us that causes us to go after sin. James chapter 1, verse 12 through 17 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting, or shadow of turning." You've got James pretty plainly stating in verse 14 that when we're tempted and drawn away, enticed, it's because of our own desires, our own lust. Trying to blame somebody else, trying to say somebody else made you do it, is denying my fault, my responsibility. And again, I don't think that anybody's going to grow up and become the kind of person they need to be until they admit, I've got to stop this. It is my choice. I have to do something about it. you may hear somebody say, they can't stop. I don't believe that. I don't believe that we are incapable of stopping our sin. Sometimes you hear people say, I prayed to God and I've asked Him to take this away from me and it's just not gotten any better. I understand somebody saying they want God's help and they are seeking in prayer for God to aid them in a situation. But it does not work that God just zaps us and takes away our desire, our lust for anything. That is just not the nature in which how God promises to aid us. A lot of times when I hear somebody say something like that, you can sympathize for them because they are struggling. They want to do what is right, but they're so weak and they keep stumbling and coming into these things. And my question a lot of times is, you know, have they thought about how long it took them to get to where they're at? A lot of times people don't just wake up and they've gone full-fledged after sin. A lot of times it creeps into our life. It gets worse over time. We give in to something and then it gets a hold of us and we start giving in more. Well, how long did it take for somebody to get their life messed up like that and get so involved in sin? Do they really expect that overnight it's just all of a sudden going to go away? That's what we want. We want the quick fix. We want the Lord just to zap us and take it away, but that's not how it works. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. He says, no temptation has overtaken us, but is common to man. So don't sit there and say, I'm the only one that's ever suffered like this or ever been tempted like this. Man has pretty common kind of tendencies and temptations, and what we go through is been experienced by countless people. It is common to man. And it says there, but God is faithful. Well, what is God faithful to do? Again, when a person prays that they've asked God to take it away and He hasn't, to me it almost sounds like they said God would do this and He hasn't done it. I think, again, expressing a kind of misunderstanding of what it means for God to be faithful. The passage says that He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. I think a lot of times we focus on that kind of aspect. And the more I've considered this passage, the more I think that the stress is not on that God will prevent dire trials coming upon you. That there won't be ever a time where that somebody tries to seduce you or entice you to sin and it's a great temptation. That's not what the passage is saying. It is saying that when those times come and the temptation is there and pressing on you, God is faithful to make sure that there is a way of escape. That there is a choice that you can choose to turn away from those things. And so this, I can't stop, and I just can't help it. It's just what I have, you know, this weakness. I can't stop. God is faithful that no matter where you've been, He will provide the way of escape for you to get away from that temptation and not have to get in to it, give in to it. And so again, God's aid, He is faithful to us. But it's not going to be that overnight He just zaps us and we never have any problems with it. We have to choose to take that door of escape to get away from temptation. And too often what I think people do is they say, I can take it. I can be strong. I can be there and I won't give in. And you know what? Everybody has times of weakness, and if they don't choose to flee from it, they give in. And so again, I think that passage is extremely important for us to consider when talking about it is my responsibility. And if I give in, if I choose to give in, it's not because God didn't do something, that God failed me. It's because it's my fault for not choosing to flee to get away from it. You might hear sometimes people say, I know I shouldn't have done it, but you know what? They pushed my buttons. They said this. They did this. And so, yeah, I shouldn't have lost my temper, but they did something to me. They did this. Again, I can understand a person being frustrated about what somebody did to them. But you know what? We are called to have self-control. That means I'm responsible for what I do, for controlling myself. I can't control other people. The scriptures don't talk about other control. And so when somebody does something sinful, when they hurt us, when they say something ugly to us, I can't stop that. But what I can control is myself and how I respond to it. And so our attitude, our mindset has to be that, you know, we have to get a handle on these things. Anger and wrath, they're natural responses, but just because that may be our natural tendency to want to lash out does not mean that we excuse them, that we just let loose and let out whatever we feel like because they did something to us. There's a lot more that could be said about repentance, but I think it boils down to, are we going to be honest with ourselves about our sin? Are we going to see when we have sin, and then how will we handle it? Will we just make an excuse for it, a reason for why it was okay and really wasn't that bad? Or do we have that kind of desire that we want to be like God and we want to be near to Him? And these things are challenges. They are hurdles along the way. Our sin, it causes us to trip up sometimes, but we are going to overcome because I don't believe that there are any commands that God has given us that are impossible. God would not say, don't have, you know, anger, wrath, and malice if it was impossible. Well, I just have this personal problem with it, but you over there, you might, you know, not have any problem with that, so it's okay for you. But I just can't control it. No. God will not tell us something that is impossible for us. And so if He instructs us to live a certain way, then we can do it. Now, I admit that there are some people that have more patience than others. Some people that are just naturally more gentle. But we have all challenges in different ways. And so the Scriptures call us to rise up to the standard in which God has called us. The last passage I want us to look at is Acts chapter 3:19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This passage is so beautiful. You have the repentance, the sins being wiped away, and times of refreshing coming from the Lord, from the presence of the Lord. God will bless us as we seek to shape our lives according to His will. And as we've talked about in the lesson, that's just not going to be easy. But if we're going to grow and press on to maturity, to perfection, to being the kind of people God wants, you're not going to get there without repentance, to admit that you need correction. I hope that these things have given you some things to think about, some encouragement. And again, as we examine our lives and as we try to talk to people, I hope that this stirs us some to hopefully be able to talk with people in different ways. If you're here tonight and you have a need for prayer, if you've had a struggle with some kind of a sin that you've been hiding, that you've not dealt with, ignoring it, it won't go away and just disappear on its own. A lot of times what sin does is it festers and it just gets worse. And so you have here a group of people that are sincere in their faith and they want to try to be there for each other. And so if you're willing to open up and humble yourself before God, they will stand there with you and they will pray with you and they will try to labor with you and encourage you and strengthen you in whatever ways they can. But you have to make the first step. You have to be willing to confess your sins and admit when you need to turn away from those things. If we can help you out in any way, please come forward while we stand and sing.